So we want to look this evening at the next section of Romans 9, that is from verses 19 to 24. And I trust that you will be patient, especially those of us here. I know that you all have a very solid understanding on this doctrine of election and exclusion or reprobation. But we need to be patient to study a little bit further so as not only to ground ourselves in the Word of God, in this in the teachings of God's Word concerning our salvation, but also that we may learn it so that we can explain it or teach it to others and to help others to understand this doctrine. We have a responsibility, particularly to our weaker brethren who may be disturbed or find extremely difficult to understand this doctrine. And so I'd like to begin this evening by relating to you an account which is common. You may have heard this. This is a real account. I took it up from Pastor James Montgomery Boyce in his commentary. And so there was this lady or this woman who came to him one day and to complain to him. She has really no interest in religion or anything concerning God. She had very little morality because she was living a life of unfaithfulness towards her husband. And often she will, in fact, boast about or boasted about her extramarital affairs to Pastor Boyce. And then one day she was shocked. She discovered that her husband was also having an affair, and she was devastated. And so the marriage, as usual, ended in divorce. And so she came to this pastor and want to pour out her grief and her sorrow and her to him. All this while, she has not been thinking about God, but now she unexpectedly brought up God into the picture. And so she asked Pastor James or Pastor Boyce, "Why is God doing this to me?" She considered God to be unfair to her in this situation concerning her husband's affair. So you see, the reason why I bring this out is that such an account speaks of two major characteristics of our sin nature, our sinful heart. Number one is either we dismiss God altogether. There's no God in my life. Don't come and tell me about God. That's it. The other characteristic, which is common, and we are all guilty of it, and that is to blame God. To blame God for whatever, and particularly or especially in situation where we are suffering or where we think that it is not fair. And so we are God blamers or blamers of God. So the Apostle Paul right now in this section wants to deal with this similar kind of attitude. And so he wants to teach us concerning the sovereignty of God in this context of salvation. In the first half of chapter 9, we have already went through that. So Paul was disputing this matter of salvation and concluded that God works on the principle of election and reprobation. Paul shows that God is just, since God is not obligated to save anyone. And so salvation is by grace alone. And therefore God rightly demonstrates His glory, His power, His wrath, and in fact His mercy according to the pleasure of His will. However, there are those, Paul anticipated this. However, there are those who, like this woman who committed adultery, who blame God instead of taking responsibility for their sins. And so therefore, Paul is going to deal with this question. Who is to blame? So concerning the woman that I mentioned, her affairs, and her husband, did you notice something in that account for the both of them? Both are what? Both are guilty. Isn't it? Well, you see, they try to blame each other. Just like what Adam do to Eve, and Eve did it to the serpent. And we all like to play this game. I call it the blame game. Right? So, when God exercised His sovereign will to pass by some and save some, we must realize that no human being after Adam and Eve can claim innocence before God. All of us, young and old, what did David said in Psalm 51? In sin did my mother conceive me. Right from the womb. No one is guiltless. We are all sinners who are in rebellion against God, and the scripture rightly states that every sinner is at enmity with God, and God has every right to judge and to condemn them. Therefore, we must remember, God does not condemn innocent people. He condemns sinners only. However, God does have a right to save some or not to save other sinners. He has the prerogative to do so. Every one of us stand guilty before God. Those who accuse God of being unfair or not right fail to distinguish between God, and this is something which we often do not study into, and that is they fail to distinguish between what theologians call God's decretive will and preceptive will. Decretive means secret. It is not revealed to us. It is in the counsel of the Godhead they have made that will. Preceptive means simply this. What is revealed in God's word, the Bible? This is preceptive. So what you need to know about God is all, or what God wants to reveal to us is here. Alright? And so, human being, you and I, we can do nothing about God's decretive will. You cannot change it. You even don't know about it. So, we can do nothing about it. But man, you and I, men and women, certainly and rightly is held responsible for what we do about God's revealed will, His written word. The doctrine of election has to do with free grace. The purpose of God goes beyond justice. For if God did what was just and right to every one of us, you know what will happen to us? All will be condemned. All go to hell. It's as simple as that. That's why Paul uses Moses in Exodus 33, 19, and Pharaoh in Exodus 9, 16 as proof that God can do what He wishes in dispensing His grace and His mercy. Nobody, none of us deserve God's mercy, and nobody can condemn God for His decision to pass by some and to save some. Now, very quickly we want to come back to that question, who is to blame? And you will notice that the Apostle Paul actually did not answer that question here. Why? Because he has already done so in the preceding verses, which we have considered in our last study. I will not go through that. So the question, who is to blame? Actually, when you look at that question properly, when you hear people challenging God and blaming God, we must look behind the motive. Is that really that question? Is the person really wanting to find out the answer? And that is why sometimes it's a waste of time, especially when you, as you bring and discuss with this person, you can pick it up, you know, whether the person really genuinely in humility want to find out the answer, or is just for the sake of arguing with you and trying to prove you wrong. And so here, this question is actually not a question. It is instead an objection to God's right or sovereign right to do what he does. This objection is raised out of our hearts of wickedness and deceitfulness, our pride to challenge God the Creator. And so Paul, in anticipation of this challenge, he answered by saying one more time that God has every right to do what he wants to do with his sinful creatures. And so let us look at verses 19 to 21. The outline of these three verses I'd like to give to you. Firstly, verse 19 states the question. Verse 20 provides the answer. Verse 21 illustrates the answer by a picture drawn from the Old Testament. And we have already considered verse 19. We come now to verse 20 and 21. Now, these two verses gives us the contrast to put the question in proper perspective and to put ourselves in our proper place. We must know when we want an answer from God or from God's word, we must know where we stand. Know your position in relation to this God. The Apostle Paul provides us with three contrasts. And the first one is this, and this is also my first heading. Three humbling contrasts. The first contrast is man and God. And this contrast is not very obvious in our English text, in our English translation. It is more so in the Greek. And so the first part of the verse begins with, in our translation, O man, and then ends with the words, the God. Because the Greek has the article, the, in front of God. Now, what does this mean? The writer is trying to tell us that you and I, we are just mere human beings, created by God. And God made us, and God made everything else. And so it is preposterous for the creature, as dust, as worm, to question God. Who are you? Who are you? I said this before. I think those who have attended this, have been in this church for a long time, and since I came here, I said this before. Don't mind, I very quickly say it again. My father tell me straight in the face when I was younger and I argued with my father. I was so fierce, you know, with my thunderous voice. Wow, blast at him until he was so angry. But then, it's amazing. He turned around and said, do you know, this opportunity for you right now to open your big mouth, to shout and scream at me, not showing respect and honor to me, comes from me. Thereafter is shut. It's true. If my father and mother did not come, who is Mok? It doesn't even exist. So the opportunity, the strength, you know, in Cantonese, now you can start screaming and shouting at me. That opportunity to argue with him comes from my father, comes from my mom. Is it not true? And same it is. We right now, wow, raise our fist to challenge God. Who are you? Do you know that God doesn't even need to move his little finger? And you disappeared out of the world. He created the world with his spoken word. Let there be. And so who are you and I as worm and dust to challenge God? What? To challenge God's moral authority. And that is the point. We may not understand why God is doing and what God is doing in this particular case. If we are genuinely humble and truthful with ourselves, most of the time, let's face it, brethren, there are many things in this life we just cannot understand. Or we cannot understand it fully. And so this contrast between God and man is to point out to us that it is patently absurd for us, the creature, the clay, as Paul put it, to question the potter. That the creator is wrong in what he does. The second contrast is this. What is form and who forms it? And so this distinction, the first distinction between man and God, stresses the insignificance of one and the greatness of the other. In the second contrast, it brings out what? It brings out that we are mere creatures. God is the creator. You see, that's why I said and I stressed just now, our position. Where do you stand in your relationship with God? Who are you? God is not your equal. God is not my equal. God is God. You are mere human. Therefore, everything we are and have comes from Him, including our ability to ask such a question. Just like what I said, I illustrate with what my father did to me. In other words, how dare we who receive the faculties of reasoning and discernment from God the Creator, and right now we use this to turn it against God and to question Him. Once again, we must stress, Paul does not speak of the right of God over His creatures, but the right of God over sinful, rebellious creatures. We must note the difference. We are not standing before God and question Him as innocent people. We are standing before God, wretched sinner who do not deserve, and you question God. We often forget that we are sinful creatures. For the believers, those of us who are in Christ, and you embrace and you understand this doctrine, we can only thank God, isn't it, that He has saved us out of His great mercy and love and compassion. Nothing good in us. And so now we move on to the third contrast is this, and you know that portion, the clay and the potter. Each of these contrasts says the same thing, but each one adds a new dimension. The third is this. The third contrast is the authority of the Old Testament, where the illustration of the potter and clay is drawn. And you can turn to it if you want to. It's Isaiah 29, verse 16. I read to you, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? The next one, Isaiah 45. Verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Jeremiah 18, verse 1 to 5. Oh, sorry, before that, Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. And then after that, we have Jeremiah 18, verse 1 to 5. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will caused thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a word on the wheels. And the vessel he made of clay was marked in the one hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I or cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. The apostle Paul does not seem to be quoting specifically from any of these texts, but what he wrote in Romans 9, 20 and 21, alright, is taken from the Old Testament and is teaching us, namely, and this is a repetition, that it is absurd for mere creatures, men and women, to find fault with God or to fault God. Secondly, God has absolute sovereignty over his creature, saving whom he will and condemning who he will. Thirdly, his sovereign act to buy or pass by some and save some is not an arbitrary selection. His judgment are based on his justice in condemning sin. Therefore, what are we supposed to do after we understand this or realize this? What did Jeremiah say? Return ye now every one of his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. So what is the reasonable thing for us to do after looking at these three contrasts? I suggest we do one most needful thing. Turn to God in repentance. In humility, turn to Him and praise and thank God that you are one of those elected, chosen before the foundation of the world, not because of any good in you, not because God see in the future that you will do good. Nothing of that, undeserving, yet God in His mercy save you. And so, for our second heading, we need to spend time as we reflect on this to repent of our sin. If we have challenged God, if we have blamed God, let us remember we must humble ourselves before Him. Those who humble before God, He is merciful and gracious to forgive. And so we have no right to question whatsoever God wants to do, or to accuse God as unjust. Our Westminster Larger Catechism, question 1, rightly pointed out the chief ends of man. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. But I'd like to ask this, have we pondered about this, to turn this around? What is God's chief end? Our end is to glorify God. So what is God's chief end? God's chief end is to glorify God, to glorify Himself. And therefore, since God is all-powerful and He does what He wills, His end of glorifying Himself will undoubtedly be achieved. No one can stop God from glorifying Himself. The verses in Romans 9:22-24 shows us that every person who has ever lived or will ever live must glorify God. Either you glorify Him as an object of His mercy and His love, or you glorify God in your rebellion and unbelief by being made the object of His wrath and at the final judgment. Do you realize that? You have no escape. Either way, if you rebel and resist and persist in rejecting the gospel, in unbelief, you will still glorify God. God will be glorified through your sinful act. And God will be glorified also for those in mercy believe Him. If you are resisting, you are glorifying God even now. How is this so? You see, you glorify God by what? When God shows His long suffering towards you, in enduring your sin, in tolerating your sin. What does that mean? It is showing God's mercy in not immediately cast you to the lake of fire. And that glorifies God. Do you know that? God is glorified because of His long-suffering, His patience towards you, His patience towards me. And so in summary, verses 22 to 24 teach that the patience of God in His toleration of the wicked and rebellious for a time. But this patience, my dear friends, will not be forever. If you are not in hell today, it is because God has been patient with you. And the purpose of His patience is to lead you to repentance. The Apostle Peter says that God is not slack, because there are people who say, oh, where is the coming of the Lord? The Lord is not coming. How many thousands of years already? There's no coming. And so what about this? Talk about this judgment of God and we're going to end in hell. Everything as per normal. We are living happily ever after. The rich is getting richer. The evil is getting more and more successful in their wickedness. And the righteous, the Christians, are suffering worse and worse. So where is God? Where is judgment? Oh, dear friends, let us remember that God is patient. And that we ought to consider very carefully how patient God has been dealing with us. Because many of us as believers, we sometimes get very, not only impatient, but we get very agitated, isn't it? When we try to share the gospel with our family members, especially our brothers, our siblings, or our parents, and then they resist and they argue, and then we get so angry. You know, why can't you see it? You know, why can't you see it? It's so simple. Well, let us learn to be patient, because God is patient with them. And God is patient with you. Remember those days when you also resisted, when you also refused to believe. And not only you believe, you raise your fist in defiance, isn't it? And you are very upset with those who tried to share the gospel with you. And was not God patient with you, giving you the time to repent? And right now, why are you so impatient towards your family members who reject the gospel? Continue to pray for them. As God show you mercy, you learn to also show patience with them. Alright? And for those of us, Christians, and those of us who are born in Christian family, or we belong to a sound Bible-believing church, and you have Christian friends who care for you, who witness for you, did you reject it? Did you squander it? Your spiritual inheritance, especially those of us who are raised up in Christian homes. If you have not profited from all this, repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Because God is patient upon you. And so many of us Christians, I'm reading right now to the book of Job in my daily reading, and oftentimes, isn't it, we are so perplexed and we cannot understand some of these things, the suffering that we go through, and we see particularly the wicked, you know, those swindlers and those who do all kinds of wicked things and they succeed. And not only they succeed, their children also are succeeding. And they have plenty to eat. And we who walk in holiness and righteousness or striving to live a life of holiness and righteousness, and yet we are hated, persecuted. And for those working, if you try to do what is right in your office, you may be sidelined. Promotion will not come to you. And so we get very shaken and moved. But let us remember, God is merciful to them. And if they persist soon, in God's timing. And that is the other thing that also disturbs us. Because we human beings, we are bound by time. When we see injustices, We want the punishment immediate. And when we see the wickedness is so wicked, we want the punishment to be very severe. That's how we are, isn't it? You give me a punch, I make sure I give you two, and make sure you drop onto the floor. I will show no mercy. That's how we are. But not for God. God is not bound by time, you see. 1,000 years is as a day as unto the Lord. And a day is as 1,000 years. He is not bound by time. And so, we often have this struggle because of this. We cannot rationalize, so to speak. You know, why? Why is it that the wicked is prospering? And the psalmist has that. You look at Psalm 70, I think it's 73 or 79, and Psalm 37, and the book of Job. All Job and his three friends are all struggling to understand this. And they blame it on sin. No, not necessary. Oh, Job has sinned. No, not necessary so. And so, here I want to bring up to all of us, particularly those of us who accepted this doctrine, you understand this doctrine of election and reprobation, let us also, from this understanding, show patience and continue to plead for the Lord's mercy on those whom we are trying to reach out to, those whom we are praying for their salvation. Because God was also patient with Pharaoh, but God finally judged him. Yes, God was patient with the believing thief on the cross, but the other thief died in his sin and was condemned. So believers, let us bear this in mind. Because God is patient, we should be patient too. The cultivation of this virtue of patience is found 6 times in Paul's writing. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is a virtue commendable, especially for us who are in the ministry. Believers, we tend to be impatient, as I say, when we try to win others to Christ. But may the Lord help us as we understand this, and we thank God that God has been so patient, long-suffering, or you can say, suffer long with us. Should we not also pray that the Lord will give us a long-suffering heart towards those who are outside of Christ? Plead with them. Persuade them. Beseech them. And peradventure, the Lord will hear your prayer for them and bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal Father, we ask that we praise and thank Thee for giving us the faith to believe and to understand this doctrine of election and reprobation. Yes, Lord, we have difficulty in fully understanding this and to comprehend it fully, but we thank Thee that You gave us faith to believe, and that, Lord, You may help us to humble ourselves and not to question Your sovereign will, but give us a heart, a humble and a teachable heart, and a God-fearing heart to surrender, submit, and to subject ourselves to do Your will and to keep Your commandments as Your people out of our love for Thee. So help us, O Lord, we pray. And help us also that through this understanding, we may also share this and teach this to others, and to patiently wait for Your deliverance of those of our loved ones and friends, those whom we share the gospel with, that we will patiently pray for them, that peradventure in Your great mercy, that You will also save them. So help us, in Jesus' name. Amen.